pray now, Lord, that as we come to the exposition of divine truth and the preaching of thy word, Lord, that no man may be seen save Jesus only. Pray, Lord, that you'll hide us behind the cross and you'll uplift Christ, and that even tonight sinners might look and live. Lord, bless your word by thy Spirit and wing it home to every heart. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now let us read together, please, once again from the Word of God. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the second chapter and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 1. And Paul wrote, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The ending reading there, verse 8, we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Many years ago, there was a famous preacher by the name of A.W. Tozer. All of his books are well worth reading. A man with great prophetic insight to the Word of God. It was A.W. Tozer who said of the Apostle Paul that he believed that Paul was the most incredible Christian that ever lived. And I would absolutely agree with those words. Now, when it comes to being an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle was the world's most incredible Christian. As you look at the story of this man's life, you will find that he was a man who desired to be a giant for God. He was an extraordinary man, sold out body, soul, and spirit to be an ambassador of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you study the life of Paul, there are many reasons, I believe, from the Word of God that would suggest to us that why Paul was such an incredible Christian or servant of the gospel. And I believe that one of them is suggested to us tonight in the words that I want to leave you in verse 2 of our second scripture reading. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And just for a moment, I would like to underline that word determined. The word means to fix, to resolve, to have purpose of mind. And we find that when Paul came to preach the gospel as the ambassador of Christ, that Paul was determined, that he had made up his mind, that was fixed in his heart, that not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when you read into the background of the Epistle of Corinthians, you will find that Paul faced two great difficulties here at Corinth. First of all, there was the city of Corinth itself. And as you read into the background of the city of Corinth and you read what the philosophers and the historians said about Corinth, you will find and discover that Corinth in that particular age, in the days of Paul, was one of the most sinful, wicked places under the sun. It was known for every foul kind of sin and that you could possibly imagine. And so much so that in those days they developed a new word even in the Greek language. And when a person fell into deep immoral sin, it was said that he had Corinthianized, that he had become like one of the Corinthians themselves. And so Paul, as he comes to this city that is so steeped with sin, Paul realizes that there is only one answer, and he was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But then there was not only the problem concerning the city, there was a problem also concerning the church. And as you read through this epistle, even from the outset in the first chapter, you'll find that it was a church that was divided asunder. It was like a garment that was torn apart. It had fallen into fractions, differed divisions throughout the whole of the church. And if you even look there in chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And so you could notice the church had divided up into four main groups, and there wasn't the unity of the Spirit that there should have been among the believers at the church of Corinth. And so Paul says, in the light of the sin of the city, and in the light of the strife of the church, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And beloved, there is nothing that should unite believers, God's people, as much as the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We used to sing an old chorus, "Standing by the cross, standing by the cross, we shall help each other, standing by the cross." And how much in these days, when there's so much division in our churches, Lord, we need to get back to Calvary and afresh get back to the cross and to help one another standing by the cross. And so you can see here Paul's determination, because of the sin of the city and because of the strife within the church, that Paul determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I want to just look very quickly tonight at this message, this gospel that Paul preached. And I want you to mark the fact that, first of all, the gospel that Paul preached was a scriptural gospel. It was a gospel that was founded and based and rooted upon the Word of God. It was a message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that is a scriptural message. It is a message that is based upon the Word of God itself. You remember in 1 Corinthians, as Paul is writing to the church in chapter 15, how he makes this abundantly clear. And as he's writing to these believers, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so Paul makes it clear that this is no new thing that he is determined to preach, but rather it's according to the Scriptures that its foundation of this gospel is built upon the Word of God. And if you read the Bible in the 39 books of the Old Testament, you will find from Genesis right through to the last chapter of the Bible, that of the Old Testament, that the message of the gospel is proclaimed. Very often you'll find that in types and figures and promises and prophecies, the message of the gospel was set forth. You remember the story of Noah's Ark and how that there was an ark provided as a way of salvation. And the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And that ark is the only way of salvation, prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ, the ark of our salvation. Do you remember on another occasion the Savior was speaking to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, who came by night to visit the Savior. And Nicodemus was confused. He couldn't understand the message of the gospel that Christ was proclaiming. And then the Lord turned him to the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And again, that incident with Moses and the serpent in the wilderness, when the people had to look to the brazen serpent, and the message was, look and live. And the Lord Jesus says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And oh, beloved, we need to realize that the message that we preach is founded, grounded, and rooted upon the Word of God itself, even the Old Testament scriptures. I'll never forget some years ago I had reason to go to hospital to see a lady who was facing surgery. Actually, it was in Musgrave Park Hospital. And I made my way up to see this lady and a little woman by the name of Mrs. Mercer. And she was a very timid, nervous lady. And when I got to the side of the bed, she burst into tears and I wondered what on earth had happened. And I said, dear, what has upset you? And she said to me, you know, she says, the chaplain, the hospital chaplain has just left me. And what a nasty man, Mr. Barnes. And I said, what happened? Because normally that never happens in a hospital work. And she said, well, he asked me what church I went to. And I told him I was a Free Presbyterian. And she said, his countenance just changed. And then he said to me, what church does your husband go to? And I said, well, he doesn't go to any church. He goes nowhere. And then he said to me, you know, why don't you take your husband to a church that he wouldn't be ashamed of? And then you could go together. And he left the hospital bed. Now, I have to confess, I was more than upset. And I left her and I went down to the chaplain's office to speak to this well-known minister of Belfast. And thankfully, looking back, he wasn't there. Could have been another case for plaster of Paris. The mood I was in, and I'm only jesting, of course. But it took time to ring him up on the phone. And addressing him by his name, I said to him about the incident that happened in the hospital. And he got awfully polite, and he said, oh, Mr. Barnes, he said, I was only suggesting to her to encourage her to get her husband to go to church. It doesn't really matter what church you go to, as long as you go to a church. And I said to him on the phone, sir, that's where you and I beg to differ. The church that I belong to, I can guarantee you that every minister is saved, that he preaches the gospel according to the word of God. But sir, you couldn't give me that guarantee as a minister of your particular denomination. Boys, did he get hot under the collar? He said to me, Mr. Barnes, don't you dare judge. He said, it's not for you to judge. I said, sir, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just telling you the truth. And suddenly the phone went down, and that was the end of the conversation. And I know the Free Church is not perfect, but thank God for a gospel ministry, for a ministry that is based upon the Word of God, and a ministry that preaches Christ and Him crucified according to the Scriptures. I had a lady in my church in Hillsborough, and she got saved. She told her minister, and she said, I've got saved, I've got washed in the blood. They looked at her and he said, you got washed in the blood. He said, what did you do? He said, did you fill a bath up with blood and get into it and have a bath, bath yourself in blood? What are you talking about? And he mocked the message of the blood. Let me tell you, they're blind, leaders of the blind, and they're empty as far as the truth of the gospel is concerned. But oh, thank God for a scriptural gospel, a gospel that is built and based upon the Word of God. D.L. Moody, on one occasion, there was a committee, and they were meeting whether or not to invite D.L. Moody for a mission, and wrote to him a letter, and they said to him, Mr. Moody, I would be very grateful if you would send us a copy of what you believe, what your creed is. And D.L. Moody said, wrote back in a little note, and he said, my creed is Isaiah 53. What an answer. And that's the heart of the gospel. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Listen, and by his stripes we are healed. And that's the good news of the gospel. He was wounded, and thank God we are healed when we come as sinners to the foot of the cross. Oh, this message that Paul preached, it was a scriptural message. But then could I suggest, secondly, it was not only a scriptural message, but thank God it was a sacrificial message. The very heart of this message that Paul preached was the cross. I determined to know nothing among you, save anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And again, if you look at verse 8, he says, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And here Paul brings before us the message of the cross. I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as you look at the cross, there's just one or two things I want you to notice. And it's this, that the Savior upon the cross, that he died a violent death. He died a violent, vicious death upon the cross. You know, the cross was so cruel, and when a person died upon the cross, it was so undignified that Rome decreed that no Roman citizen should ever be crucified upon a cross. It was a death that was reserved for the enemies of the state of Rome. But it was an awful death. It was a violent death. And they would take the prisoner to the stripping post. And then they would lash him with a cat of nine tails. And that was a whip with nine tails and intertwined with pieces of bone and of metal. And it would just rip the victim, the man that was being lashed to pieces. And very often they never reached the cross. They died at the whipping post. And the Lord Jesus was led out, and my, they lashed him, and his back became, as Isaiah says, like a ploughed field. And then they would come to the place called Calvary, and the victim would be laid down upon the cross, and the nails would be driven into his hand. And then the centurion with the four soldiers, they would lift up the cross into the metal socket already prepared in Golgotha's brow. And as it was placed into the socket, my, it would rattle, and every bone would be pulled out of joint. And the person who died on the cross would die a long, painful death. Do you remember in that old messianic psalm, in Psalm 22, the psalmist said, they stared upon my bones. Think of the lovely Son of God dying a violent death upon the cross and willing to suffer the agonies of the middle cross of Calvary, that you and I might have salvation and eternal life. It's no wonder we were singing tonight, oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to take away my sin. Jonathan Edwards, the great revival preacher in New Hampton in England, in America. He preached a powerful message, sinners in the hands of an angry God, and God moved and over 500 souls were saved. But at Calvary, it's God in the hands of angry sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, is bearing the pain and the punishment of your sin and mine upon the middle cross of Calvary. I want you to notice it was not only a violent death, but it was a vicarious death. You see, the Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that word there means that He took our sins and our sorrows and He made them His very own. And you remember again, Isaiah uses this word and he says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Oh, He died a vicarious death. He was dying not for sin of His own, but rather for your sin and for my sin on the middle cross of Calvary. He died a violent death. He died a vicarious death. He was taking your place and mine. But hallelujah, thank God, He died a victorious death. You see, the Savior had already said to His disciples, I have power to lay down my life and power to take it up again. And the good news of the gospel is this, that Christ didn't die on the cross as a victim, but rather He died as a victor. And He lifted up His voice and He cried, it is finished. And He had finished the work of salvation which the Father had given Him to do. Oh, it was a victorious death, the death of our Savior upon the cross. Wonder, have you ever stood at the cross and realized that the Savior had died for you and He died a victorious death? And when He cried, it is finished, He had completed the work of salvation on your behalf. You know, I think of a dear Roman Catholic lady. She attended the meetings and she could never understand what it meant that the work of the cross was finished. And one night the preacher happened to say, it's not your doing that saves. It's His dying. It's not your doing that saves. It's His dying. And my, just through that simple statement, the light of the gospel shone into her heart. And she realized, it's not my doing, it's not my work, but His work. And she came and she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Wonder tonight, can you say, hallelujah, it's done, I believe on the Son. I'm saved through the blood of the crucified one. The Savior's death, it was a scriptural death. The Savior's death, it was a sacrificial death. He died an atoning death. But could I say this? It was also a scriptural, not only a scriptural message and a sacrificial message, but it was a supernatural message. Listen to what Paul says in verse 18 of Corinthians chapter 1. And he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, listen, it is the power of God. And again he says in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for every one that believeth. And what he's saying is this, that all the divine omnipotence of the God of heaven is to be found in the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Well, hallelujah, what a salvation God has provided for us. And it's a supernatural message, a supernatural salvation. I want you to look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. And Paul here gives something of the past of these believers at Corinth. And in chapter 6 and verse 9 he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And in those verses he gives us a list of the awful, terrible sins that these people indulged in before they were saved. And in verse 11 he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And what Paul was saying to these Corinthian believers was this: the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Doesn't matter how far down you are in sin. Thank God Christ can save from the guttermost to the very uttermost in this so great salvation. Never forget, some years ago we had a very successful mission in our church in Hillsborough. I think it was possibly the best mission we ever had, and maybe about 30 souls were saved in that mission. Wonderful move of the Spirit of God. But you know, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. And one night we had come to the end of the meeting and were just ready to turn out the hall lights. The lights of the church were turned out. We were about to turn out the hall light, and suddenly this figure came across the car park, and this big tall gentleman came in, the worse off for drink, leather coat, unshaved. You could see the marks of the drink, hard drinking in his mouth. And he came in smelling like a beer barrel. Absolutely paletic drunk. And he looked at me and he says, "I need to get saved. I want to get saved." And we took him into the little room and we knelt down with him. We showed him God's way of salvation, even though he was reeking with drink. And he called upon the Lord to be saved. And you know, the promise of God's word is this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he got up off his feet and he was just about to walk out of the church, and there was a bookstall. He lifted a Bible and said to him, "Here, read that and it'll do you good." And he went out into the darkness of the night. The next night he came back sober, cleaned up. God saved his wife, saved his daughter, saved his son. God did a wonderful work of grace in that man's life and family. You see, the promise of God's word is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And who knows, maybe there's a father, there's a mother, there's a young person here tonight, and you could be the stepping stone for your whole family of coming to Christ. "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Hallelujah. What a Savior is Jesus, my Savior. And we invite you to come tonight. And the one who saved that man, and the one who has saved the millions more, thank God he can save you tonight. There's an old hymn that says, "There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you." I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you're an anxious soul, stay behind, speak to us, and we can open up God's word and show you how you can be saved. May the Lord write His precious word upon our hearts.